It's always puzzled me a bit that the Sunday before we jump into Advent, anticipating the birth of Jesus, we have Christ the King Sunday. I don't know who decided that, but it's weird. The story of Jesus' crucifixion. Like, we can't really expect and prepare for his birth without remembering how he died. Now, most of you know, we're expecting a grandbaby any moment. If the phone rings, Roy has permission to have it on. Not really. But we're not thinking about sad things. We're only thinking about joy. We're only thinking about the joy that this little girl is going to bring into our family and the hope that we'll be the kind of grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins that will be close and loved and that she'll enjoy being a part of the Kimball clan. So it's hard for me to think about the crucifixion of Jesus the week before we start anticipating and expecting his birth. On top of that, this year again, which happens about half the time, Christ the King Sunday is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. If Christ the King Sunday, if that lectionary included the resurrection, I might could get into that as giving thanks. But it's just Jesus' death. And so again, I'm puzzled. So what does it mean for Christ to be king for you? What does that mean? I actually thought about, you know, just letting you tell me, and then I thought, we could be here all day. So I thought about, what would the kids say? What would kids say? The usual answers, you know, in charge of everything. They're the boss of us. Can we really know what it means for Christ to be king? Do we really know what it's like to have a king? Someone who reigns for their entire lifetime? We don't live under the rule of a king, do we? Most of us never have. We can only relate to listening to two candidates bicker for months and months and months, and walking into the polls and hoping that the person we choose wins, and either celebrating or being upset for a short period of time, and then living with that choice for 4 years. And then we repeat the whole process again. What must it have been like for people of Jesus' time who've been waiting and waiting for a king to come? Who've been waiting for someone to come and give them something different, a different kind of hope, a different kind of life, only to have him arrested, beaten, and crucified? What does it mean for us today as we're entering into this time of Thanksgiving and this time of expectation and this time of preparation? I think it's important for us to look just a little ahead in the scriptures that came before the scripture for today in Luke. It's a story we're all very familiar with. Jesus sits with his disciples in the upper room. He tries to prepare them for what is to come. He speaks of the one who will betray him. He speaks of the one who will deny him. He tells how the servants, how the disciples need to be servants of others, of the least of these. And then Jesus goes for a time into the garden and prays. And he asks his disciples to stay awake, but alas, they fall asleep. Then Jesus is arrested and tortured, and then the crucifixion that we read about today. I really can't imagine what it must have been like that night, sitting around the table with Jesus. I think back to terrible times in my life and getting bad news. Someone I love suffering from an illness, or someone I love passing away. Terribly bad news. And I remember the feeling of standing still and not really knowing what the next step should be. And just going through motions, trying to stay occupied or just moving. Now I realize that nothing that I've been through can even scratch the surface of what the disciples felt that night. I know that being able to know what was to come in the next few days had to have been hard to accept. I think the easiest thing for Jesus would have been to stay in that upper room with the tables, around the table with the disciples, and not move forward into what he knew would be the beginning of his reign as king, but not the type of reign that we'd all looked for and prepared for. Not the king that everyone had hoped to see sitting on a big golden throne. But Jesus got up from the table and he walked into the world, a world that for him personally did not look so good. He walked forward knowing that his friends would betray him, would deny him. They would hide for fear of being connected to him. He knew that he would be arrested. He knew that he would be mistreated. He knew that he would die. But he got up from that table and he went forward into the world. How often are we frozen at this table? How often do we think, okay, here is where it's good. Christ gave it all for me. His body, his blood. He accepted me as I am, loves me as I am. He forgave me, cleansed me, and he continues to forgive my wrongdoings. And right here, it's all good, isn't it? It's all good. And we stay here at this comfortable, wonderful, encouraging, reassuring, blessed spot, forgetting to move on. Really, that's the tough part. What is it exactly that we're called to do when we leave this table? Are we supposed to go out and disappear into the woods for days and pray? Are we supposed to prepare to be arrested and beaten in Jesus' name? Is it going to be terrible like it was for Jesus? I don't think that's what Jesus is requiring of us. And to be honest, if it was required for us to enter into the kingdom, I'm afraid there would be a small gathering. Because there just aren't too many of us who are willing. Not even those that gathered with him that day were truly ready and willing. But I do think we are called to get up from the comfort that we know and walk into the unknown and to be vulnerable. Vulnerability is hard. We run the risk when we're vulnerable of allowing others to see the real us. And we run the risk of being hurt or being rejected or yes, even being tortured. It's a possibility. Jesus did not promise us that the day that we walk away from the table with him, that it's going to be easy. Sometimes we forget that. Jesus didn't say, take up your comfortable walking shoes and follow me. It's going to be fun. Jesus said, take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Maybe we forget because it's pretty easy for us. For some of us, it's been what we often call these days, we've had first world problems. For others of you, you've walked some terribly difficult roads. But we have to keep walking. We have to keep looking forward. We have to keep putting one step in front of the other. We come back to this table on a regular basis. We come back because sometimes we need reminding. We don't come back here because Jesus demanded that every first Sunday you come back to the table because we need to stay comfortable. We come back because sometimes we need to hear that call again that says, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. If you were here last week, you heard me open up and honestly share with you some sadnesses in my life. And following that service on Monday, Roy and I got up and drove to Waco, Texas to attend the Baptist General Convention of Texas. It was a hard convention, as I expected it to be. The very freedoms that we as Texas Baptists have known and held firm to were being tested and being pushed. And I couldn't sit by and let it happen without speaking what I believed to be the truth. And it required standing up in the Waco Convention Center full of people that I had known for a lot of years, knowing that the majority of the people would not agree with me. But I couldn't sit in the comfort of my office here and let all that happen. I couldn't sit in the chair at the convention and just let it all happen. I had to stand up and allow myself to be vulnerable because it's what I felt like God was calling me to do. Afterwards, I felt somewhat defeated and a sadness came over me, and Roy and I went across the street to get a bite to eat, and I told Roy I felt like I had a scarlet letter on my jacket. We were sitting at a table, and people were occasionally coming up to me and saying, thank you for speaking. I love you. I'll pray for you. I voted in favor of the motion against you, but I will pray for you. And I just didn't know what that meant. I mean, people would come up to me, and I told Roy, I felt like they're saying, okay, I kicked you out, but I'll pray for you. And then one man walked up to us. We were eating our meal, and he'd been sitting there for a long time. And he came over to our table and he said, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I need to tell you, I'm on the executive board of the BGCT. I heard you. I voted with you. I can't begin to tell you what that one voice did to me. That one voice saying, I heard you. I walk with you. I came back and I wrote an essay because I needed to get out my feelings about what had happened, and I passed it out to many of you on Wednesday night, and I sent it to a friend, Marv Knox, at the Baptist Standard, and he published it, and it went out yesterday on Facebook pretty quickly. And I got several private messages from people all over Texas who said, I left the church for this very reason. I left the church. Thank God there are still people who love. We come to this table to be reminded that Jesus hears us, that Jesus walks with us, that we have no reason to feel alone, but we can't stay at the table. We have to walk out into this world, into what is sometimes uncomfortable, but we don't walk alone. We don't walk alone. I pray for you this week as you gather with family and loved ones and you sit around the table, hopefully in a place that you feel comfortable and safe and loving. I hope you remember this table and remember your calling to take what you can from that table and then move into this world and share with all that need to hear the gospel that Christ is King. Amen and amen.